In chapter 4 of Philippians, I'm just going to start in verse 6. Basically, it's talking about, rejoice in the Lord always. And verse 4, and again, I say rejoice. We are to rejoice regardless. Let your moderation or your yieldingness on insignificant matters be known unto all, for the Lord is at hand. That means he's very near. He's right here with us this very second. Be anxious. It says be careful, but it means be anxious. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't be divided in mind about the distracting things that are out there, or the things of the world, or the things that the world says are priority. Don't be divided in mind. You know, you look at it, you see so many distractions out there. There's so many things coming at us, so much information, that it's really hard for people to make choices these days because there's too many choices. So to not be anxious means to not worry, to not fret, but to stay focused and to be single-minded, not to be looking at 1,000 different things at once, which is what our culture has geared itself towards. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, we are to do that because the result is that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard or keep or protect our hearts through Christ Jesus. He talks about, as Paul saying, whatever you're doing or speaking or saying or thinking, let it be positive. You know, basically is what verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise at all in this ridiculous, stupid life, think on these things. And consequently, let your speech and what you say be about these things, virtue. I've worked the word regarding what it means to have virtue. It's exceeding excellence. It has to do with, you know, unique, excelling superiority. That's what God says we have as a result of putting him first. And if we focus on that and we think of ourselves as being unique and excelling and having a superiority in the sense that it's because we have God in Christ in us, not because of ourselves, not because of our own works. It's used several times in 1 Peter where it talks about, you know, we have all the answers to life and godliness. Virtue has to do, it's a word that was used in their culture regarding the Olympics. It was the Greek word erte, which had to do with, they received this, not just in the games were they receiving, you know, great accolades for their Olympic prowess, they were receiving this higher thing that had to do with character. And it was this word virtue, which has to do, it's the Greek word erte. It means a unique, excelling superiority. He speaks, Paul many times speaks to these people on their level. You know, the Olympics were, they started here, you know, in this place in Greece. And they could relate to this word virtue. It had to do with, but what we have is far greater with God in Christ in us than what they had in the Olympics, where they gave this special award of virtue to someone who not only was awesome in the games, but had a great character. They were loving, kind, and amazing. And I actually, it doesn't matter where I learned that. So if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 8, those things which you've both learned and seen and heard in me, do. Paul is saying, mimic me, and the God of peace will be with you. So now he's going to tell you how he's learned to be confident and blessed, and how he's, and this whole section here is so amazing. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, because you know, the abundant sharing, maybe they weren't giving to him consistently. Well, he's thanking them. And then he says, you lack the opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. or self-adequate, or, and this was what I was really getting to, I've learned the secret of living in every conceivable situation. That's what it says in the Amplified. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound, everywhere in all things to be instructed to be full or hungry, or to abound or suffer need. You know, it doesn't matter whether I've got it all together and I'm happy, full, and abundant, or I'm suffering need and having problems and challenged in my day. I have learned the secret to living in every conceivable situation because, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I'm ready for anything and I'm equal to anything. Literally, it reads, through Christ who infuses inner strength into me. So, you know, whether you're in your 50s, happy birthday, Jim.
Thank you.
Happy birthday, Donnie. Mm-hmm. They share almost the same birthday.
Are you still in your 50s?
I'm in my 30s.
We're in our 60s, sweetheart. So, no matter what, 50s, 60s, whatever, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I am ready for anything, equal to anything, through Christ who infuses inner strength in me, into me. I am infused because, you know, the power that got Jesus up from the dead resides and lives in me in every single cell. But it doesn't work unless I access it by my attitude. And I've seen this. Jim had Crohn's disease and was like, we could blow him over with a when we first met him. He was so skinny and he was so sick. And he just kept trusting God. And he literally means it when he says, I'm thankful for every day I draw breath. Because he was, you know, basically walking death. And all of us have experienced great power and healing in our lives in one form or another from God, right? So that's in Philippians 3. Just remember, right? Or was it Philippians 4?
4.
Just remember that your attitude has everything to do with everything. And then what comes out of your mouth is so, so important. You can kill the promise of God with a negative confession out of your mouth. You don't have to be some great Bible scholar, but you do need to know that if you speak to it at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. If you have a sickness or if you have a problem or you have anything, you know, that you need to confront in your life, be positive and realize that you have power. You know, you do. You don't have to be some religious person sitting on a pew somewhere, you know, with the right Reverend so-and-so teaching you how you're supposed to act. But you do have to realize that you have this power and authority in your mind, and I don't care where you sit on Sunday or Saturday, you're not going to manifest any of God's power unless you have something up here that says, I can do all things through Christ. I can do this. I have in every cell of my body the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:11 says that. So I appreciate Jim always being here. It's awesome, and you're all awesome, so I'm thankful.
All right. Okay. That's a tremendous truth in Philippians 4:13. Yeah. You know, it is the Christ in us and what Christ did that enables us. You know, what Christ did, that's where the start is. That's where it all begins, what he did. And now our faith in him enables us in the same manner that he was enabled. We have Christ in us. We have that same spirit that was upon him, that came upon him that day when John baptized him in the River Jordan. And that spirit descended and sat upon him. That same spirit that was upon Christ is within each of us. We have this great enablement. And it doesn't come because we're so good. It doesn't come because of what we have done. It comes because of what God has done and God has provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. All we do is provide the faith to believe that what he says is true. What he says is real. What he says that we have, we really do have. That's all we provide, is the willingness to accept it and to speak of it and to confess it. You know, if we confess anything else, that's what we receive. And if we go out there in the world and confess that that all the things that are wrong with the world is going to just snowball and roll us over, that's what we'll receive. Mm-hmm. We'll get rolled over, you know. But if we recognize that we are no longer subject to this world, but we are seated in the heavenlies like God has stated we are, and we begin to walk in that realm, and we begin to utilize that authority that we have and that privilege that we have by being seated in the heavenlies and having Christ in us now, this enablement, this power, this authority, then our lives can be as God says He desires for them to be. I think that certainly is one of these things that it speaks of. And Peter, I think you mentioned that word virtue.
Yeah.
And then Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace is multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is how this grace and peace is multiplied unto us. It's already there for us, but if we don't know about it, if we don't acknowledge it, then it isn't multiplied to us. It isn't really manifest in our lives. It's when we begin to have an understanding of what grace is, that it's not earned, that grace is something that God just does because He loves, because He is love, right? He is the epitome of all of what love is, right? God is love. He is light. He so loved the world that He gave His Son for the world, not just for the Jews, but for the world. Everyone could benefit from the life of His Son. Okay? So these things are multiplied unto us when we begin to understand, have a knowledge, when someone shares with us, grace, God's grace is available to you. It's unmerited favor. It's nothing you have to do to earn it. He just wants to show you favor because that's what delights Him. When someone would look at God and say, God, I'm here. I am before you. And you know who I am better than the closest person in my life. You know. So what are you going to do about it? And God just wants to favor you. God just wants to take care of you, provide for you, in spite of all that He knows about you, that you want to run from, that everybody else around you wants to run from, or, point out to you. It's all these things that God just says, no, they mean nothing. They mean nothing in the light of what my Son has accomplished, Jesus Christ. And if you will but believe those things, I will give you all of my favor. And that's all you need to do, is believe that that man, Jesus of Nazareth, was a man just like you and me. And He looked to His Heavenly Father, just like you and I can do. And He accomplished what we could not do. And He did it for each of us. And when we just acknowledge that, and when we believe that God raised Him from the dead, God says, now I just want to fill your life with blessings because you believed who I sent for you. You believed that I loved you enough to give my only begotten Son for you. That's all God desires from us, is to acknowledge His goodness, acknowledge His greatness, not acknowledge our stupidity or our faults. He knows those things. We don't have to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge His greatness, His awesomeness, His love, His grace, His mercy. And then we can begin to see it multiplied to us, right? What it says. It comes from a knowledge of God and of Jesus, who is now our Lord. He's our Lord. He's our Master now. He's the one we seek to emulate. He's the one we want to be like. Because He desired to be like His Father. He was seeing me, seeing the Father. I'm just doing what I see in Him. That's what I'm doing. And what was He doing? Blessing people. Reproving and correcting sometimes, but the majority of the Gospels is all about Him doing wonderful and awesome things for those that followed Him. And the ones that He would always reprove and get upset with were the ones that wanted to work contrary to that blessing that the Father had to give to Israel through him. And they stood in the way, and he got upset with that. That's all. He was never upset with the people that just came and said, "Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief."
Yeah.
He was all about helping them with their unbelief.
Yeah.
Right? And that's what we can expect of our Heavenly Father when we go to him. You know, it's to help us with our unbelief. Because sometimes we don't believe at all. Sometimes we have a hard time believing that God is able to do what he has promised he'll do. Sometimes we wrestle with it. Oh, how can he do that? How can he heal my life? How can he make my life whole? It's such a mess. And yet, God can do it. God can do anything. And he's willing to do anything if we will but look to him. Right, as verse 3 says, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue, whereby," that's that word that Patty was talking about, "whereby are given unto us great and precious, exceeding great and precious promises." That by these, by what? By these promises that God has made. Not by all the labor we set out to accomplish and do, but by these promises, we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, you know, all the worldly junk. We've escaped that stuff. We don't have to live like everybody else who's without God and without hope in the world. We can know that there is a God in heaven who has made us his children, his sons and daughters, and that he is willing and able right now to just flood our lives, pour out grace and goodness to us. That's what God desires to do. And people scratch their heads and wonder sometimes, what does God want to do for me? I don't know if he wants to do anything for me. I'm just such a worm. I'm such an idiot. I'm such a fool. And yes, granted, sometimes we are idiots and we are fools, but God has still, in spite of that, made us his sons and daughters and said, "You are now mine. I have purchased you with a price." So he wants to do these things for us. And it's because of those promises that he has made that we are now able to be partakers of this divine nature. The nature of God, being God's sons and daughters. You know, what's it like, right? If your dad was, you know, a multi-billionaire, what would it be like to be, you know, in that family and cared for by that guy? Partaker of that nature. Well, what about God? Isn't God a little bit bigger than any of that? Sure he is. Sure he is. And we are partakers of his nature, which is perfect. And to the perfect come great blessings. And it's these promises that he's made that enable us to partake in it. Just having the faith in those promises and saying, "Okay, Lord, I believe. I do want to be blessed by you. What do I need to do?" And all the Father ever says is just trust me. That's all you got to do. Just trust me. And all these exceeding great and precious promises can be yours. I'll open doors for you. I'll take care of you. Because that's what God desires to do. If we look at our own flesh, we receive nothing. We don't get much. Because our own flesh, even on our best day, it just isn't good enough. It just isn't good enough. Yeah. And we all know these people that we think are so great. What a great person. They are just such a great person. Right? We all know those people in our lives. We've met them, talked to them. Wow, what a great person. That. Wow. You know? And then meanwhile, that person's thinking, wow, what an idiot I am. You know, when they get in front of the mirror, it's the same thing. They have their shortcomings. They have their frailties. They have their challenges in life. We need to recognize who we are, not in the flesh, but who God has made us. And when we recognize that, then we recognize that, oh yeah, I guess he does want to bless me. He does want to take care of me. There isn't anything that God would not want to do for me. I was reading in Chronicles. I want to go to the end of 1 Chronicles. I was reading this morning about David. You know, at the end of David's life, and he so desired to want to build a house for God, the temple. He wanted to build this temple for God. He was tired of seeing the Levites carting around, you know, the tabernacle, you know, and having to repair, you know, the posts and take care of it, you know, this temporary thing. And he just so desired to build a house for God that was worthy of the God of his fathers, the awesome, one true God. You know, how does a man do that? And God always, you know, told him, hey, don't even try. Don't even try. You know. And then at the end of his life, it still burned within him to want to do this, right? And so he prepared everything because God showed him, that's a great idea, and I'll let you do it, but not you. I'll let your son Solomon do it. You have shed way too much blood to be building me anything. Yeah. That's what he's. You've been a man of war, right? But your son Solomon, and he had many sons. David had a lot of sons. A lot of them. Yeah, a lot of them. But God told him, of all your sons, Solomon's going to be the one to be king in your stead. And so at the end of his life, he goes to God, and God shows him everything. Everything about how to build him a house, how to build it, what to build it out of, what to have in it, the size of everything, a complete architectural plan. And you read about it in the end of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, at the end of David's life. And there's chapter after chapter, verse after verse, he sets up all the courses of the Levites, all the priests, all their courses. He sets everything in order. Why? Because God showed it to him. You're the king, I will show you. He shows him all this detail, and you read through it and you're wondering, how can anybody think this is a fantasy or a myth? And there are people, there are scholars out there, there's really no evidence that David even ever existed. I don't know. I mean, when you read these things, how many names he goes through in this, and the genealogies of Aaron's offspring and the Levites and all these things that he sets up. It's just, it's awesome. If you ever have the patience to read through it, it's just incredible. I mean, it really is. Every detail is there. And then he gives every detail and he says, you know, look, this is the pattern that God gave me and you're going to build it this way. It's going to be so big. It's going to be this. It's going to be that. It's kind of like, you know, when Noah built the ark, mm-hmm. God gave him the plans for it. You build it out of this, you make it this big, this high, this, you know, all these plans. You know, you're going to build a what? A what? A boat? What's a boat? Well, it's this thing that God designed. Okay, so now David is going to build this temple. And he gives him the plan. And there's a couple of great verses at the end. It's 29, chapter 29. But of 1 Chronicles. He sets all these things up, you know, in the previous chapters. And they come and, you know, he says, okay, now I've provided everything. I've provided all the spoils from all the battles that I've won. I've brought all the gold, all the silver, and I've given everything of mine to build this place. And so, who else? Anybody else? Anybody else got anything they want to give? And everybody starts giving, you know, to build the temple, right? And at the end of it all, the people, it says in verse 9 of 29, the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy, because it wasn't anything that was coerced or forced. You know, he was able, by the Spirit of God working in his life and in his heart, to show them that, wow, this is an awesome thing. And he's telling all, you know, all the elders of Israel and the Levite, he's telling them all this detail. And they're probably just sitting there going, what? When have you had the time to figure out this plan, this pattern, this blueprint for this place? I mean, this is, and then, you know, and he tells them, well, It's what God showed me to do. I forget where the verse is. I think it's here because it says it's all according to the handwriting of God, David says to them. It's all according to the handwriting of God. Okay, so that's 1 Chronicles 28, verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And so they offered willingly, you know, to contribute whatever they had to contribute. Verse 10, Wherefore David blessed the Lord before the congregation, and David said, and this is what David knew about God. And so he is just speaking it from his heart. He said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. I may be this little king here of Israel, and you have worked mightily in our lives. You've seen our worst days and you've seen our best days. I have brought many to battle and we have chased thousands. I've brought many to battle and we have died by the thousands because we didn't follow you. But you, Lord, you, Jehovah, are over all. You are greater than anything and anyone. And he's just, right, this is awesome. You are the head over all. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from who? From you. Riches and honor come from you. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength to all. To all. Now therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Why is this happening? Why are people so willing to offer and do these things to build you a house? Well, for all things come of you. I guess we don't have anything without you anyway. So why not give it back? And of thine own have we given thee. We've just given you what is yours. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners as were all our fathers, our days on the earth, and are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. You know, as people, as just servants of God, they knew, David knew, my time is not eternal. I don't know about eternity yet. I know that I have a Messiah to look forward to, but he did not have what we have. He did not have, you know, this knowing that we are sons and daughters of God and that we have been given eternal life without question by the grace of God. He knew the frailty of life. We, on the other hand, can look at it and say, well, it's nothing because we have eternal life waiting for us. In verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. It came from you to begin with. And so it's all yours. It's all yours. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. You know, to give back to God what God brought to them to begin with. You know, and this made David so joyful because he saw where it was coming from and the people saw also. And so it was a willingness to give towards building this house for God. Building this house. And O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, verse 18, and of Israel our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give to Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And then it says, David said to all the congregation, verse 20, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, burnt offerings unto the Lord. On the morrow after that day, thousands of bullocks, thousands of rams, thousand lambs, their drink offerings, sacrifices in abundance, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. You know, it wasn't just something that they just burnt and wasted. They all, these burnt offerings and sacrifices, they ate, they partook in. All of them. All of the Levites, all of the people that were there. And then Solomon took the kingship. But the willingness, see, to understand who God really is, was David's greatest attribute. His greatest attribute. David, it says, was a man after God's own heart. He sought God's heart. He sought to understand who this Jehovah Elohim, who had called him out of the sheep and set him as one of the great kings of his day. He sought to know this God. And when he sought out to understand and know the greatness of God, God showed him. God showed him. A servant God showed. What will he not do for us? We're his sons and daughters. If we seek to know him, we can know him even more intimately. You know, these things aren't because David was just such a great orator and he sat the night before after he was done figuring out the architecture of the temple. Now I need a speech, a commencement speech. No. This was all from his heart. This was all from his heart. From his deep awareness, a deep understanding of who this Jehovah Elohim in truth was for all of the world and for him. And for Israel, we can know God even more intimately because we are made his sons and daughters. And if we seek to know him, we can know him. He can give us the plans for our own lives. He can give us this pattern, this blueprint. What do we do next? What do we do? What do we do today? What's on my agenda for today, Father? What do you need me to do? What do you need me to do so that I can do the things that I desire to do? Those things that I have set out in my heart to accomplish in my life. What do you want more than just to bless me? When we know God that intimately, that closely, life is a blessed thing. Life is not just a drudgery. You know, David, what a great example of a heart to know God in spite of his shortcomings. You read about the life of David, and he made some really stupid decisions. He cost thousands of lives of Israel because of his stupidity sometimes. And yet God still turned around and said, when you turn back to me, I'm going to take care of you. And he knew God. Not as a father like we can know him, but as the creator, as that awesome, powerful head over all things. We can know God, our Father, just as intimately, even more, because he's our Father. If we just seek to do it, if we seek with a willing heart to honor him and seek to know him, seek that relationship with him that he is just saying, come here, come here. His arms are wide open and he's saying, come here. Just come here and talk to me. Come here and let me show you my love for you, my care for you. He will do that. Or else, you know, he's broken every promise he's made. But he will never break his promises. we're always welcome because we are His children. And we can know God if we just seek Him with our whole heart. And you know, nothing greater in life than knowing who your Heavenly Father is. Because He's the one that knows it all. That's where the blessings begin, when we just seek Him. And He will continue to show us in great detail how we can accomplish the things that we desire to accomplish. All right? So, Father, we sure are grateful for Your grace. Thankful, God, that we can continue to look to You and know who You have made us. And that it is all by Your grace, Your mercy, which is new every day for each of us. So thank You, Father, for continuing to show us not only who You are, but the things that You have prepared for each of us as we seek You and desire to walk with You, desire to have that personal relationship as children with You, our Father. Thank You, Father, for these things. Thank You for the way You continue to back up every promise that You have made for each of us as we just look to You. So, Father, for Your grace and Your mercy, we are thankful. And for another day to live and to praise You and to walk with You through Your wonderful Son, our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ.